It's good to be together this morning. It is. My name is Danny Luffelhals, and I'm honored to be able to dig into God's Word with you this morning. Grace Community Church is not unfamiliar to myself and our family. I actually served for 15 years on staff at Grace. I was the University Boulevard pastor for those 15 years, and then God, about a year ago, God opened a very unexpected door to come on staff at Sky Ranch and to serve there, and so I've been there for about the last year. But speaking of unexpected, Friday, Lewis called, and typical Lewis fashion, he called, and he goes, talk to me. I was like, that's not how this phone conversation where I said hello, and he says, talk to me. I'm like, but you're calling me. Anyhow, so we didn't debate it, but then he shared some heartbreaking news that Aaron's brother-in-law is ill, and they called Aaron and Lewis and requested that they would be there with the family. And so it's a weighty, difficult situation. The family's having to make some very hard conversations at this point, and there's just not a lot of other details to share other than I think we should be praying for them during this time. And I know this campus loves the Pollard family. So do we. And so I think the greatest thing we could do is just simply to pray for them. So church, let's just go before the Lord right now and let's pray. Father, we stand before you, God, in your presence, and knowing that moments like this, sometimes we don't know what to pray or even how to pray. But we do know truth, and truth is the fact that you, God, are sovereign. You're sovereign over life. You're in control, even when it seems like our world is spinning. God, you know Lewis's and Aaron's brother-in-law. You know him personally. God, you know what he's walking through. And God, we pray during this time that you would be seen clearly. God, that peace that surpasses all understanding would dwell deeply within Lewis's sister, Aaron's sister, within Lewis and Aaron, the Pollard family, and all families and friends that are involved in this. God, I pray that, Lord, you would draw near to the brokenhearted as you do. God, we know that you mourn for those who mourn. And God, you're in the midst of grieving. And so, Lord, we pray that you would work in a mighty way. I pray, God, you'd use this body of believers here at the Lindell campus to come alongside the Pollard family and love them well through this time. Lord, we love you, and we pray this in your name, Christ. Amen. Well, Lindell campus, tomorrow is the day. Tomorrow's the day that you have prepared your entire life for. Tomorrow is the day. It kind of feels like today is Christmas Eve, all right? Like we are on the brink of a total eclipse in totality here. If you're wondering, what is tomorrow? Sorry. Tomorrow is the big day. Some of you are excited about it. Some of you think it's overhyped. We don't have time to unpack your feelings right now, to be honest. It's interesting because for some of you that grew up in the 80s and 90s, you'll have one song on repeat in your head. That's Bonnie Tyler's Total Eclipse of the Heart. If you don't know that song, it's probably a generational gap right now. I clued in last weekend that this is a big deal for a lot of people, apparently. When I walked into Walmart, and the first thing that my eyes locked on was t-shirts, Eclipse t-shirts being sold at Walmart. No offense if you bought one of those, but you got ripped off, all right? No matter if you think it's an awesome thing tomorrow, if you believe that there are hundreds upon thousands upon millions upon trillions of people who are supposed to come to East Texas tomorrow, who knows what is going to happen. But it is interesting. It is. Something like this hasn't happened in East Texas since 1878. Interesting. And it's not supposed to happen in East Texas for another 375 years. And we'll see what happens tomorrow, but it's believed to be that animals, wildlife, birds, insects, during the totality will actually revert to nighttime behavior. That's what I'm really interested in, by the way. There's some fun facts when you research what a total eclipse is all about. But Kara and I were talking about this the other day, and I said, babe, you know, it's really interesting. All the hype, all the excitement about this in East Texas. And the sobering reality is that Tuesday morning, you, myself, all of us will wake up Tuesday morning and we'll move on. We'll move on to the next thing. Like all the hype, all the buildup, and the reality is when we wake up Tuesday morning, we'll just move on from this big event. Something similar happened in the first century to a group of believers in Galatia. No, they didn't see a total eclipse. But I would say something more profound actually happened to this group of believers in the early church. They bought in to something magnificent, the gospel. They believed in Jesus. They believed in his life, death, and resurrection. They placed their faith in him. But over time, they drifted and they moved on to a place to where they began to add on to the gospel. The big thing that happened to their lives when they met Jesus drifted to a place where they felt like they needed more. And so what we're going to read in Galatians chapter 1 this morning is really a sobering, sobering example and warning sign to us this morning that we can drift to a place where we believe that we need Jesus and we need something else or someone else in addition to him in this life. And Paul speaks directly to this group of believers, rebukes them, and challenges them about the sufficiency of Jesus. So let's walk through this passage together. Galatians chapter 1, we will start in verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches in Galatia. I want to stop here for a moment and ask the question, what was Paul's connection with the believers in Galatia? Well, he had a connection with them, and that connection goes all the way back to Acts chapter 13 and chapter 14, where we learn about his friendship with him. Paul met these believers. He didn't plant these churches, by the way, but he met these believers on one of his mission journeys. And during that, he formed friendships, so he knew these people. Unlike the Romans, when he wrote the letter to Romans, he didn't know the Romans, but he knew the Galatian believers. He knew them personally. Look what he says next, verse 3. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ." That's kind of a standard greeting that Paul starts his epistles out with. But then he goes in a very intentional direction. This is the first thing out the gate that Paul wants to talk about. And the very first thing he wants to talk about is somebody. He wants to talk about Jesus, who gave himself. I love the emphasis of God's generosity to us. In some ways, that statement reflects the most famous verse in all of Scriptures, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." Here, Jesus gave himself for a purpose. Notice what he says next, "for our sins." That he gave himself for our sins. Why? To deliver us from this present evil age. And that is the truth that still stands today. That Christ gave himself to deliver you, to deliver me from this present evil age, from sin, brokenness. And he concludes, according to the will, this is God's will of our, the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So Paul starts this letter talking not about the church, not about religion, not about morality, not about anything else, but he wants to talk about Jesus. Because Jesus is going to be the centerpiece of all of Paul's letter to the Galatians. But then you get into the very next verse, verse 5, and we have a problem. Grace Lindell, we have a problem. And what he writes next is a major problem. Notice what he says starting out in verse 5. He says, I am, help me out, church, I am astonished. Now I want to stop there for a moment because the way that Webster defines astonished is really, it's interesting. We'll put it up here on the screen for you. Astonished is feeling or showing a great surprise or wonder. Paul says, hello, Galatians. This is who this letter is about. It's about Jesus. And then he says, basically, next, I am shocked. I'm shocked. There's something about you that has happened. I am shocked by it. He knew these people. He had a relationship with them. And now he says, I am shocked about something that had happened to them, that they had done. What was that? He says, I am shocked, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him. Or as John Stott, the theologian John Stott, put it this way, the Greek word for deserting is literally means to transfer one's allegiance. So if you read this, I am astonished, I am shocked that you are so quickly transferring your allegiance from Jesus, who called you by the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. I think it's important now just to stop and get some background on what exactly was happening here in the churches of Galatia. Well, I think to understand, you have to go back to the beginning of Christianity in the book of Acts. And there, that is the formation of what is now known as the church. We know that Jesus died, he rose from the dead, but then he ascended into heaven, and at his ascension, he sent his spirit down to live in the life of men and women who had given their life to Christ. We would call them Christians, right? That term actually wasn't around at that time. It doesn't form actually until the Church of Corinth later on. But in those moments, they were just simply referred to as the way. Followers of Jesus forming together what is known as the church. The church. And in that early church, the majority, because it was taking place in Jerusalem, the majority of believers, early believers, actually had Jewish backgrounds. They were Jewish by birth. They had followed Judaism. And then they came to know that Jesus was the fulfillment of the prophecies about a Messiah. And many of them had given their life to Christ, especially during Peter's sermon there at Pentecost. And these early believers began to grow. But then we know in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, the gospel and Christianity spreads outside of the boundaries of Jerusalem, and it begins to go into different regions and places and contexts of life and cultures. And when Paul writes this letter to the Galatian churches, at this time now, Christianity has spread to the point that nearly half of Christians were actually people who were non-Jewish. So you have this really interesting blend between people who grew up Jewish and now were following Jesus, but also the church is full of people who didn't grow up Jewish and now are following Jesus. And something really troubling happened. Some of the Jewish believers begin to drift theologically to a place that really is not biblical. They begin to theologically drift to a place of, yes, we believe in Jesus, but we also believe that if you're a true follower of Jesus, then you have to hold to the laws of the Torah. Just a reminder, the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. So it's Jesus plus obeying dietary laws. It's Jesus plus getting circumcised. That makes you a true believer then. They took this false theology and they took it actually and traveled even to Galatia. And there in Galatia, they met some of the believers there in the churches and they begin to spread this theology. They begin to teach it. Word gets back to Paul and Paul becomes troubled because he hears that even some of the believers now in Galatia are starting to think that, okay, well, maybe the gospel is not just Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection, but maybe the gospel is more than that. Maybe for me to be a true believer, knowing that I'm truly saved, truly redeemed, truly going to heaven, I need Jesus plus circumcision. Paul hears this, and what did he write back? I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting Jesus. And now you have drifted to a place of believing a false gospel. I think it's key and important right now just to stop for a moment and just make sure that we are really clear about what is the gospel. That the gospel has always been God's redemptive plan for broken humanity. We know that in creation, God created all things good, right, and working perfectly. Even the relationship between God and man was working perfectly until Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Sin enters into the world. It breaks everything. Genesis 2 and 3 explain to us why there is brokenness all around us in this world. Why there are broken relationships. Why there is death. Why there is disease. Why there is sin all around us, but it also explains the brokenness within us. Why we are broken, fallen, sinful human beings. But praise God, God did not leave us in our brokenness. But the gospel is the fact that he sent his son to live a perfect life, to die a sacrificial death on our behalf, where he took our sin upon himself. He took our unrighteousness upon him. It's called the great exchange. He took our unrighteousness and he placed his righteousness upon us. He offers redemption, salvation, justification from our sin. The gospel doesn't stop there, though. An important piece of the gospel story is what? He rose from the dead to defeat death, to give us everlasting life. And when we give our lives to Christ, we are saved by grace through faith, not because of our merit, not because of our works, not because of our good behavior, but because of his grace and his grace alone. By the way, that's why your church is called Grace Community Church, all right? His grace alone. And that means that we stand in the unmerited favor of God on a daily basis. Let that sink in for a moment. You don't have to earn it. But the gospel doesn't stop there. We know that he is transforming us into the likeness of Jesus. It's called sanctification, day by day. It's a slow process of changing our lives to reflect Christ more. And there is a day when Christ is returning to fully restore all things that were broken, to establish his kingdom forever, where there is no disease, there is no death, there is no sorrow, there is no pain. We have perfect bodies and we live in his fullness of his glory forever and ever and ever. Amen. I like you guys. You're an amening church, all right? This is good. And for some reason, the Galatians believed and drifted to a place where they begin to believe that, yes, all of that, plus we need something else. So let me tell you about a friend of mine, a good friend of mine. This friend and I, we hang out nearly every morning. And I actually wanted to give you a picture of my friend here. There's my friend. That's my Yeti mug. I love my Yeti mug. I love it. It travels with me to Sky Ranch on most days. And about a month ago, there was a particular day that I had my Yeti mug with me. And around noontime, I needed to leave the office because I had to travel to Dallas for something. I was on a phone call and actually a part of a meeting during that time, and so I was multitasking. And I grabbed some things out of my office, I had my Yeti mug in my hand, I go out to the car, I put the things from my office in the back seat of my car, and then I put my Yeti mug on top of my car. You know where this is going, right? Okay, again, I'm part of this meeting, and so I jump in the car, and unfortunately, the Yeti mug is still on top of the car. Now, I'm going to have a moment of vulnerability with you. As I pull out of camp, I heard something, and my first thought was, that sounds like something stuck underneath my car. It's a weird sound. And so I prayed this prayer, which is not a good prayer to pray, okay? So Kara and I, we have three boys, two teenage drivers. We had just put in a substantial amount of money to fix one of their trucks the week before. And now I'm thinking, oh no, my car. No. So I prayed this prayer, Lord, just make it go away. Just make it go away. Please. Please. All right. Honestly, that was my prayer that I prayed. Just make it go away. I get out of camp. It's not there. It's like the Lord has answered my prayer. Thank you, Lord. Okay. Wow, this is amazing. So pause the story right there, okay? Again, noon on a Tuesday, I believe it was. Fast forward to noon on the next day on Wednesday. We had some meetings here, actually at the Lindell campus for Sky Ranch. And I walk out into the parking lot. I'm hanging out with Lewis, having a good conversation in the parking lot. And then he turns to me and he goes, hey, look at the top of your car. He goes, you left your mug up there. And I go, oh my gosh. And he goes, did you have it on top of the car all morning? And I go, Lewis, that's not even half of it. Okay? So true story. This is what happened. When I left Sky Ranch and drove to Dallas, where I was going was near SMU. I was there for a little while. I was in rush hour traffic through downtown Dallas trying to get out of that mess. I drive home. Kara and the boys and I, we live in the big city of Noonday, Texas, okay? Southwest Tyler. I drive from Dallas to our house. I pick up our youngest son, Thad. He has baseball practice in White House. We drive to White House, 20 miles, by the way, have baseball practice, turn right around, come home. I sleep. I get up the next morning. I drive to here, the Lindell campus. I go in my meetings, I walk out at lunch, have a conversation with Lewis, and realize my mug is still there on top of the car. A grand total of 280 miles. Somebody in the first service yelled out and said, was the coffee still warm in the mug? And I said, that's why I love the Lindell campus, all right? You guys have just talked to me, all right? This is great. Somebody's sitting over here. It's all right. And I had told the person, I said, and the church, I said, that's a great question. I've been asked that several times. It was empty when I put it on top of my car. I drank all the coffee that morning. I have contacted Yeti twice to share this story. I sent them a Facebook message and then an email. They haven't responded. I'm not bitter about it at all right? So I share that in a very lighthearted way because, and insert aging joke, right? I completely forgot. Wasn't paying attention. Put my mug on the car, and I still don't know how in the world that thing stayed on top of the car, but it did. But it shows how far down the road I got in my forgetfulness. In a much more important way, spiritually, that's exactly what happened with the Galatians. Their starting point was Jesus, the gospel, the sufficiency of the gospel, right? But over time, they drift to this place to, for some reason, they begin to think, well, maybe it's Jesus plus something else. Maybe we need more than Jesus. Maybe there's something more than Jesus that we need. And Paul, that's why he writes back quickly to them. The first thing out of the gate, he says, I'm astonished. Why would you ever drift to a place to where you believe Jesus himself, his life, his death, and his resurrection, the gospel, isn't sufficient enough? Why would you do that? I believe that was not just something that could happen to the Galatians in the first century, but it is something that can happen to us today in the church. We are surrounded by false gospels. Surrounded. Maybe some of you grew up in a church as a child. Maybe even you attended as an adult that fell captive to a false gospel. Maybe it even was a ministry or a good church that started out in a healthy, right, good place, but over time, they became captivated by a false gospel and they began to preach Jesus plus something else. It led me to wonder and to think and even to brainstorm a little bit, what are some of the false gospels that we hear today outside of the church, but also even inside of the church? This is not an exhaustive list of all the false gospels, but I believe these are four very common false gospels that we can drift to and be in a very, very spiritually unhealthy place. One of those is this gospel. It is Jesus plus performance. Jesus plus performance. When I say performance, I mean, well, it's Jesus plus my good works. Jesus plus my good behavior. Jesus plus, hey, being a good husband. That is a great aim. We should be faithful servant husbands. It's not wrong, but it's Jesus plus, well, Jesus plus me being a good human being. Jesus plus, if I just provide for our family right enough, if I make the right decisions in life, and all of those things are great, but here's the reality. When Christ went to the cross, he didn't die on our behalf because we have made all the right decisions, because we are faithful people. He died on the cross because we're not. We're not. And that's actually good news. Because on our best day, we can't live up to the standard of perfection. We can't perform well enough. Some of you may have grown up in homes to where your parents said, perform, 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 then you are loved. The gospel says, no. You are loved because God's unconditional love he's poured out upon you. And that is a paradigm shifting moment for a lot of people to come to a realization of, wait, God loves me not because I performed well? No, God loved us when, as Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3 says, he loved us when we were dead in our sin, helpless, able to do nothing to earn that love. When you looked at your newborn child for the first time, did they do anything to deserve your love? No, they cost you money, right? But you love them. It's a reflection of a greater love, the love that God has upon us. Here's the reality. Christianity is grounded in the cross, not a ladder of achievement, achievement, performance, 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 and then he loves you. It's a false gospel. Another false gospel that is common today is Jesus plus baptism. Hey, are we called to baptism as believers? Yes. But recently, Kara and I had great conversations with one of our sons who was told by an adult that it was Jesus plus baptism. So it led our son really to contemplate, well, is that true? Is it not? And so we wanted him to go back in the scriptures. What does the scriptures say? Not just what mom and dad say, like what does scripture say? And there were some verses that this person quoted out of context, Romans chapter 6, that verses that don't align with the complete fullness of the scriptures. And we're grateful that our son was able to work through this and to come to conclusion, no, it is Jesus, not plus baptism. Baptism is an outward expression of an inward change. It's a reflection of the gospel. Jesus is sufficient enough. He does not need our baptism to save us. Thirdly, this is one common one that a false gospel I heard a lot as I passed through the University Boulevard campus, a younger campus, where it was said, Jesus plus other religions. On the surface level, that sounds great, that yes, all religions ultimately, don't they really point to the same God, right? That does sound good. But the only problem is, other religions don't teach the gospel. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, nobody comes to the Father except by me, he is proclaiming his full sufficiency. A fourth one, Jesus plus one. Let me explain. Even some denominations will teach it's faith, yes, but plus works. It's grace, yes, but it's your merit also. It's Christ, yes, but it's also other mediators that you need to stand in between you and God. It's scripture, yes, but it's also tradition. It's the glory of God, yes, but it's also the glory of Mary or the glory of another saint. When in reality, Christ is fully sufficient on his own. The true biblical gospel is this, church. It is Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Everything. It is his life, his death, his resurrection. It is him dying for our sin. When he said it is finished on the cross, it was finished. He didn't need an addition to it. So I want to ask a question this morning. Have you, maybe like the Galatians, drifted to a place to where you've tried to add on something to the gospel? Maybe it was performance. Maybe it was baptism. Maybe it was another religion. Maybe it was a plus one thought. Have you drifted to a place to where you've tried to add on to Jesus? Much like the Galatians. And is it possible that we as believers individually, but also corporately as a church, could face the same possibility of a drift that we try to add on to Jesus? So how do we combat this? How do we combat it? This may sound way too simplistic, but I don't believe it is. I believe it is a daily embracing of the gospel. I think daily we must press into the gospel and daily embrace it. I believe that's the answer to the possible drift to a Jesus plus something else theology and mentality. So what does that mean to daily embrace the gospel? I think first and foremost it is when we prioritize daily time in God's word. I think that's vital for us. I think we have to prioritize that time where we are pressing into the scriptures, studying the gospel, memorizing the gospel, growing and understanding the truth of the gospel and the implications it provides for our lives. Secondly, I think it is an awareness of the multitude of false gospels around us. Church, may we not live blindly to the false gospels the world is constantly shooting at us. But we have an awareness. We don't fear it, but we are aware. Thirdly, daily embracing the gospel requires humility about the possibility of our gospel drift. I think we have to be humble enough to realize that we can be susceptible to a gospel drift. Fourthly, it is dying to self-righteousness and spiritual arrogance. When you look at the cross, like really look at the cross, you don't feel spiritually righteous, self-righteous. When you look at the cross, you don't feel arrogant. But when we take our eyes off the cross, that is when we are a target of self-righteousness and spiritual arrogance. Next, it is a deepening gratitude for the gospel of grace. Christians, we should be the most grateful people. Why? Not because of what we have materially or don't have. We should be the most grateful people because of the gospel and because of God's grace. And lastly, when we daily embrace the gospel, may it enlarge an amazement for who Jesus is and what he has done for you. As great as an eclipse is, may we be more amazed by Jesus than an eclipse. As great as any accomplishment in this life may be for you or for somebody else, may we be more amazed by who Jesus is and what he has done. May we walk in wonder and awe and amazement daily, knowing that he is fully sufficient and we need to add nothing to who he is and what he has done. Let's pray together. The band is going to come up. They're going to lead us through a final song. I would love to give you just a moment just to spend with the Lord in prayer privately. Maybe it's a time to confess. Maybe it's a time to just express gratitude for the gospel. I should just spend some time with the Lord right now.